जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरधारी गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरधारी यशोर नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोर नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरा वनचारी जमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरधारी यशोर नंदन ब्रज जन रंजन जमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्रजाचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत्य श्री श्रीमान हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस ए सी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्री प्रभुपाद की जय Ananta Kota Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaura Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminite Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Vacharane Niravishesha Sunya Bhari Paschat Desitari Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya So this morning we're continuing our classes, special classes that are leading up to the appearance of Lord Sri Krishna. The last few days, the classes are focused on Srila Prabhupada. Today, the emphasis shifts to Lord Sri Krishna himself. with a discussion in each of the next 3 days on two of the six opulences, specific opulences pointed out by Parasara Muni about Lord Sri Krishna as Bhagavan. These six opulences are described in the verse from the Vishnu Purana, Aishvaryasya Samagrasya, Viryasya Yasasa Shriya, Jnana Vairagyasya Chaiva, Shanam Bhaga Itin Gana. That the Supreme Personality of Godhead is full of six opulences, strength, fame, wealth, knowledge, beauty, and renunciation. So today we're going to be focusing on beauty and renunciation. Probably more, not beauty and renunciation, beauty and fame. Beauty and fame we're focusing on today. But not so much beauty as fame. I want to talk about the fame of the Lord today. And in doing so, I want to begin by practicing one of the lessons that Mother Narayani was teaching in her seminar last night. She's doing a seminar on the 24 gurus. And so last night she talked about the sun as a guru. And the sun, one of the lessons we learned from the sun is the sun gives and the sun takes away. And so the discussion was that one of the things that we as devotees of the Supreme Lord do is we receive knowledge from Srila Prabhupada, from the scriptures, and we give that knowledge to others. And so again, I consider myself just practicing. So in my preparation for this class today, I've gathered some little knowledge, some information, and so to practice the lesson from the Guru, Sun, Surya Dev, I want to try to give that to you today so that I can say this evening that, yes, I practiced. Because she does ask you every night, did you practice? As I mentioned, I want to focus on fame. Now, obviously, as described in this verse by Parasara Muni, and as commented on by Srila Prabhupada, Krishna is the most famous. No one can be more famous than Krishna. And Prabhupada gives the example, even in different types of societies and cultures around the world, from the most advanced to the most primitive, there's always some conception of God or higher being that is found there. So this is an example of God's fame. He's known by everyone in every society in one form or another as being a very influential person. If not just influential, more than that in some cultures, but at least that is a very influential person. Now, of course, in every time and culture, generation, there are also challenges to God's supremacy, challenges to God's fame, actually. There we find that happening. And even in our own generation, there was such a challenge. And so that challenge has many lessons for us about this opulence of God, of fame. And so the challenge took place in August 1966. And it's one of our well-known personalities, John Lennon, well-known among the devotees. I'm sure most of you will recall, at least those of you of our generation will recall that In August of 1966, one magazine that was particularly aimed at teenagers published a remark by John Lennon that the Beatles had become, quote, more popular than Jesus. More popular than Jesus. And so this is a challenge to the fame of the Lord, that an ordinary man could become more popular than Jesus. Now, when this statement was made and publicized, there was a huge reaction. And it's interesting that in August 1966, it was published in the United States. But prior to that, 5 months prior to that, he had made the statement had been publicized in England. And it wasn't such a big outcry in England because they're not as religious as we are here in the United States. But when it hit the United States, there was a huge uproar. Radio stations were doing things like banning all of his records, particularly here in the South. Some of the radio stations, they organized like bonfires where the kids could come and like throw all the records of the Beatles into the bonfires because he dare make this challenge. And one fact you may not remember is that the Beatles were just getting ready to make a tour of America at that time. And actually, they were trying to decide whether they should actually do it or not, or cancel it because of the uproar. I mean, the Ku Klux Klan was involved, and they were like, going to like threaten to kill them and everything like that. So there was some concern whether they should do it. So they went, but they decided they would go through with it. But then they were in one forum. Some of them were canceled. In Memphis, they canceled the show. In another place, someone threw a firecracker onto the stage when the Beatles were performing, and at first it was thought there was a gunshot and everything like that. Anyway, the result of it was is that the Beatles no longer, that tour was their last commercial concert, their big public commercial concert. They didn't do them anymore after that. This was the impact of this statement, but... Really, when we think about it, though, this statement that the Beatles had become more popular than Jesus, as well as the reaction to it, are both based on incomplete knowledge of what it means when we say that Bhagavan Sri Krishna is the most famous person. Our discussion of fame today is going to be aimed at trying to answer this controversy, because it didn't really seem that much of an answer came, although years later, almost 40 years later after he made the comment, the Catholic Church did decide to forgive John Lennon and the Beatles, and they actually issued an official statement forgiving them for having said like this, and sort of praise their music and things like that. So even that, it doesn't really answer the question about, the philosophical question about, is it possible for a ordinary person to become more famous than God? But we have an answer to it, just like we have an answer to everything. So that answer actually comes from a very, very authoritative source, Arjuna. Arjuna, student of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, we know the lessons he learned there, intimate friend of Lord Sri Krishna, the personality Godhead, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He actually gives his realization on this very subject. And so if we go there for a lesson, we can learn not only how to intelligently discuss and counter arguments on both sides that come up about John Lennon's statement or Solomon Rushdie's statement or anybody who challenges the authority, the opulence, the supremacy, the fame of God. We can discuss with them the reality of this truth about God. In the 89th chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a discussion at the very end of the chapter about Krishna, Arjuna, and Mahavishnu. And it begins in Dwarka, where Krishna was being visited by Arjuna. And during that visit, one Brahmin living in Dwarka, he and his wife were expecting a child. Now that child, unfortunately, was born and then quickly died. And this very much disturbed the Brahmin. So much so that he went to the palace of King Ugrasena and he began to complain. How is it that his wife were expecting a child? Now that child, unfortunately, was born and then quickly died. And this very much disturbed the Brahmin. So much so that he went to the palace of King Ugrasena and he began to complain. How is it that my son, the planets in the universe, they came to the covering in the universe, which was very dark, they passed through that, then they entered into the spiritual world. And when they entered into the spiritual world, at first there was a blinding light of the Brahma Jyoti, but they continued on. And actually this is quite a fearful journey at different phases of it. But finally they passed through the Brahma Jyoti and they came to the vast causal ocean. And they saw a palace with many, many pillars in the ocean there. So they entered that palace and there they saw the majestic Mahavishnu lying with eight arms resting on the bed of Seshanaga. Very, very beautiful, with a beautiful crown and beautiful yellow dress. And they approached Mahavishnu. And as they approached Mahavishnu, Arjuna and Krishna offered obeisances. And then they saw something that led to Arjuna's ultimate realization about this whole experience, from protecting the Brahmana to crossing over an entire universe. And so I'll just read what it says here. They were viewing, they were seeing, having darshan of Mahavishnu. And it says, the Lord was attended by his personal associates, Nanda and Sunanda, and the personified Sudarsan disc was also standing by him. As stated in the Vedas, the Lord has innumerable energies, and they also stood there in their personified forms. The most important among them were as follows: Pristi, the energy for nourishment; Shri, the energy of beauty; Kirti, the energy of reputation; and Aja, the energy of material creation. All these energies are invested in the administrators of the material world, namely Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and Lord Vishnu, and also in Indra, the king of the heavenly planets, Chandra, Varuna, and the sun god. In other words, all these demigods, being empowered by the Lord with certain energies, engage in transcendental loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So seeing the Lord means realizing things about the Lord. Not just that we see with our eyes and just some reflection on the nerves, but there's some realization, some knowledge that goes into that experience. It's a more complete experience than we have just by seeing something. Realization accompanies that. And so the Srimad Bhagavatam describes what Arjuna's realization was from all of this. And that's what I want to read you. because it answers this question, or at least begins to answer the question that John Lennon, that the Ku Klux Klan, that the Roman Catholic Church, that the Church of England, no one could answer when John Lennon made this statement in the 1960s. It says here, Arjuna, however, was struck with great wonder after visiting the transcendental world by the grace of Lord Krishna. And by the grace of Krishna, he could understand that whatever opulence there may be within this material world is an emanation from him. Any opulent position a person may have within this material world is due to Krishna's mercy. One should therefore always be in Krishna consciousness in complete gratefulness to Lord Krishna, because whatever one may possess is all bestowed by him. So this was Arjuna's realization, that anyone who displays any of these six opulences in this world, they only get it from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's actually the absolute truth. He's the origin of all these things. And anyone else who displays any opulence, wealth, strength, fame, beauty, knowledge, or renunciation, is only able to do that because they're empowered by the Lord to do so. So whether or not the Christianity was in decline, or people didn't know about Jesus, or that the Beatles were tremendously popular and famous as they were, whatever those temporary circumstances may have been, the fact that the Beatles had fame was due to the mercy of the Supreme Lord, and only due to that, not due to any other reason, no, any other factor. If John Lennon had known that, then he may have been able to convey what he was trying to say a little bit more clearly, that by the grace of Lord Krishna, we have been put in a very influential position in society. That position may be more influential than even that of Jesus. And what we should do with that is utilize that position, that fame we've gotten, to glorify, to broadcast, to spread knowledge of the person where that fame has come from. That's what he should have said. And if he had said like that, then they may have not been forced to stop touring and doing so many other things that they had been done before. Because you see, when we start using someone else's property for our own benefit, then we get in trouble and only difficulties follow. And there are a couple of examples that Srila Prabhupada gave of this. One is of another very, very famous person that was from Srila Prabhupada's generation, and that was Mahatma Gandhi. You know Mahatma Gandhi, the great political leader of India. He was a very famous person, and Prabhupada has a very humorous story about Gandhi that explains how fame used for our own glorification sometimes becomes, not sometimes, always becomes a burden for us. I like to think of it as like a hot potato. If someone threw a hot potato at you, you can't hold it. You got to pass it on. You can't hold it in your hands. Otherwise, you'll get burned. Fame or any of these opulences are like that. And so here is how Gandhi got burned by his fame. Prabhupada said, they are not happy. Take, for example, we have practical experience in India. Mahatma Gandhi. He was a great worker for national emancipation. You have heard his name. But at the end, he was so much disgusted. That I have seen personally. Wherever he used to go, he used to plug his ears like this. Why? Now, wherever he would go, thousands of people would gather and will cry, Mahatma Gandhi Ki Jai! So the poor fellow could not even sleep. The person, as soon as there is some scent that Mahatma Gandhi is coming here, at least 5,000 people will gather and will cry, Mahatma Gandhi Ki Jai! So at the last stage of his life, he could not sleep due to this crying. Just see. So his fame had become a curse. He couldn't sleep because people were always chanting his name. Such is not the situation for Mahavishnu. Indeed, when he's in his yoga nidra, the personified Vedas gather and they're chanting so many prayers to them. You can imagine it's quite loud as there's a big crowd there. But he's sleeping very peacefully. He has no problem sleeping in yoga nidra when people chant his name. Actually, the question was brought to Srila Prabhupada also one time about chanting. It was in Mayapur. There was a roaring kirtan going downstairs. Devotees are chanting very loudly, dancing, and someone indicated to Prabhupada upstairs that, you know, should we tell them to, you know, be quiet a little bit, Prabhupada? He said, no, this is wonderful. You know, tell them to chant louder, you know. It's not disturbing, not disturbing at all. And so, how is it that Krishna can manage this fame and we cannot? He can manage it because it's natural for him. It's a completely natural experience for him. And Srila Prabhupada gives some examples about this. First, an example that'll sort of introduce the topic based on the opulence of strength. Someone else will talk about that in the next couple of days, but just as an example of how Krishna can handle these opulences and that they're natural to him. Strength. When Krishna was only 3 months old, the Rakshasi Putana came. Now we know from the pastime as described in Srimad Bhagavatam that when Krishna finally killed her and she assumed her original form, she was 12 miles long. 12 miles high. Very powerful person. And Krishna was only a small baby, only 3 months old. But Krishna did not have to become God, neither did he have to become strong or become famous or any of the opulences. He doesn't have to become. He naturally has these. Therefore, even as a three-month-old child, when Putana approached him, Krishna with his small hands, you've seen a small baby. There's small babies in the community. If you haven't seen one for a while, take a look at their small hands. Their small, delicate hands. With his hands, he grabbed onto Putana so tightly that she immediately understood the danger. Oh, child, leave me! But she couldn't get rid of him. He was holding on so tightly. And he eventually sucked out her life air and killed her. As a three-month-year-old baby, he didn't have to become strong. Similarly, Krishna doesn't have to become famous. He's automatically famous. And there's an example of this in the Ramayana of Lord Ramachandra, who, by the way, represents or is exemplifies Krishna's opulence of fame. There's another incarnation that represents his opulence of fame. Does anybody know who it is? Huh? Well, Lord Ramachandra is one. There's another that represents the opulence of fame. Now, Vaman is beauty, Mohini is beauty, and Balaram is beauty. But Lord Ramachandra and Danvantari are representative of the Lord's fame. And so they don't have to become famous. They're naturally famous. That's naturally seen in them and perceived in them. If that person, the Bhagavan Sri Krishna, representing fame walked into the room, even without knowing anything about that person, we would know this person is famous. This person is the most famous. And that actually happened in Lord Ramachandra's pastimes when Lord Ram was taken by Vishwamitra Muni to Mathila, to the Swayamvar of Sita Devi. When Vishwamitra Muni came with Ram and Lakshman, Janak Maharaj could immediately understand that this person is special. This person is famous. This person is very influential. And therefore, he asked Vishwamitra the following: "My curiosity has been kindled by the sight of these two young men. They seem to be as valiant as the gods. They walk like young elephants. Their gait is as noble as the gait of lions and as graceful as that of lithe tigers or wild bulls. Their eyes, my lord, are wide and beautiful like the petals of the lotus. They are carrying bows and arrows with swords. They are like the Asvini twins, glowing with a handsomeness which is not of this earth. They seem to be glowing. They seem to me as though they are... It seems to me that as though these two boys are some gods who have come to earth by chance. What beautiful eyes, how long, how liquid. Their fingers are protected by guards made of leather, and they look as though they are the sons of Agni. They are young men who have just entered manhood. Their beauty is such that even men wish they had been born as women. Such is the charm of these two. It seems to me they have come here to make me happy and my family too. How is it that these who seem to be princes used to luxury have walked all this distance? In other words, just by their countenance, they could understand. Janak Maharaj, who was obviously an influential person himself, could understand the fame of Ram and Lakshman when they entered Mathila. And indeed, he could understand their influence, the influence that they could have over society. And that's what fame really means, actually, that you can influence others. You get followers. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, na dhanam na janam na sundarim. Now, he says, I don't want dhanam, wealth, janam, followers, sundarim, beautiful women. He doesn't want these things. So janam means fame. He doesn't want fame. Actually, the Supreme Lord himself doesn't want or need these opulences. But he just naturally has them. When we want them, we have to work very hard for them. We have to become famous. We have to become wealthy. We have to become beautiful. And not only do we have to become those things, but we have to fight to maintain them as old age, the stock market takes it all away from us. But that doesn't happen with the opulences of the Supreme Lord. They're naturally his. And he displays them for one reason and one reason only. He displays them to interact with us. He is the predominator, we are the predominated. He is the provider, we are the provided for. That is our existential position. Nityo nityanam, chetanas chetananam, ego bahunam yovidi dati kama. He's the supreme eternal living being, and we're also eternal living beings. But what's the difference? He's supplying all the necessities to the others. And how is he supplying all the necessities to the other? By his wealth, fame, knowledge, beauty, strength, and renunciation. These are actually can be seen as yoga. Meditating on these opulences of the Supreme Lord, particularly his beauty and his fame, can be seen as yoga. There are ways in which we connect with the Lord. The Lord reciprocates with us through his beauty, through his fame, and we cannot be unaffected by those things. And I should say, we should not be unaffected by those things. We should be affected by the beauty of the Lord. It should move us. It should inspire us. And just like Janaka Maharaj here, he understood that by just observing Ram and Lakshman, that they had come there to make him happy. They had come to make him happy, to make a difference in his life. And indeed they did. Ram marrying Sita, fulfilling Janak's requirement for her Swayamvar. Similarly, the Lord's beauty, the Lord's fame, they should affect us. They do affect us. And I'll just close by giving you an example, a couple of examples about how the fame of the Supreme Lord affects the devotees. Srila Prabhupada was once traveling, and he had an experience that he told all the devotees about. He said, now Krishna is, at least in this material world, in this planet, everyone knows Krishna. Who is such a person who is so famous all over the world? Especially since we have started this Krishna consciousness movement, everywhere we go they chant, Hare Krishna. As soon as they see us, our men, jokingly or seriously, they chant, Hare Krishna. When I was coming to Nairobi from London, the plane stopped at Athens at 12 o'clock at night. So we got down and was in the public room. And some young men, immediately they began to chant, Hare Krishna, at 12 o'clock. So Krishna is so famous at 12 o'clock in Athens even. Who is such a person within this world? This is Bhagavan. Aishwarya Yasya Samagrasya Yasya Yasya Shriya. Yasya means reputation. He is so reputed. Everywhere, anywhere, Krishna is known. And so the devotee of Krishna makes Krishna famous, and Krishna makes his devotees famous. I had an experience of this. Krishna making devotees famous. And it took place in, of all places, unlikely places, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And I'm sorry that Stitadi Muni is not here today, because he's the one that really deserves this. He's the one that really got the devotees to be famous in this regard. We went to a rock concert. Now, rock concerts are where the famous are on stage, and those that want to be famous, or those adoring fans, are in the audience. But we Hare Krishna devotees were standing at the entrance to the backstage of the auditorium. And as the famous rock star drove up in her limo, she stopped the limo. She stopped the limo and rolled down the window. Now, how many of those adoring fans inside would die for a moment like that? This is with Chrissy Hynde and the Pretenders. Does anybody know Chrissy Hynde and the Pretenders anymore? Yeah. I mean, that's part of material fame. It comes and goes. But anyway, she was big in those days. And she was playing Philadelphia, and she drove in, and when she saw us, Hare Krishna devotees, standing there, she stopped her limo, rolled down the window, and said, I've been looking for you. And she said, come with me, follow the car. So we walked in behind the car. She took us backstage. She gave us tickets to the show, talked with us there. And then she said, after the show, why don't you come to my hotel room? Why? Who are these people? The only thing she knew about us, we could be axe murderers. The only thing she knew about us is that we were Hare Krishnas. And because Krishna was famous, we became famous, and so therefore she opened herself up to us like anything. And there we were with the famous rock star, you know, in our hotel room, 12, 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, and just talking as if we were friends. That fortune, if you want to call it a fortune, certainly all of her fans would call it a fortune, was available to us only because we are devotees of Krishna. If you think about Mukunda Maharaj, Shyamasundar, all the devotees in England in the beginning days, they were actually able to approach somebody more popular than Jesus, the Beatles, and have a very intimate relationship with them that lasted for decades. Why? I mean, Mukunda Maharaj was a musician, but by his own admission in his book, you know, he wasn't going anywhere in his music career. I don't know that Shyamasundar even was a musician. But they became best friends with the most popular people in the world. How? Why? Only because Krishna is famous. And because Krishna is famous, he makes his devotees famous. And therefore, people want to be with his devotees. That's the nature of Krishna's fame, his opulence, that it's natural for him. It's not a problem for him. It's recognized by others, and by associating with him, we can also have those opulences. That's yoga. That's bhakti yoga, the interchange of these opulences with the devotees. So are there any comments or questions about these subject matters? Krishna Gopal Prabhu.
About the, as you were talking about that, is that the fame that we have here in the material world is very, it's empirical, it's subjective to just the circumstances around us of what we conceive of as fame, whereas Krishna's fame, I mean, on Indraloka, I don't think that the Beatles were a big thing. And so Krishna's fame, when you dissect it like that, that quality of fame, and so we don't even really understand the depth of fame, because Krishna's fame is not just in this world, it's in so many other worlds, so many other planetary systems, so all over. So the fame is unlimited, just like Krishna is. Mm-hmm. It's very, just to meditate on those qualities and understand, try to understand them is enthusiastic. It's wonderful.
Oh, thank you. That's exactly right. Think also about his beauty. Not only just like our human beings attracted him. You know, like we think, well, you know, I'm attracted to another human being because I'm a human being. But the birds, the trees, the water, you know, all of these are like captivated by Krishna's beauty. So is it just because he's in human form that he's beautiful? No, that's, as you're saying, a limited, you know, understanding. Krishna's beauty is not limited to that. Krishna's beauty is something else. It attracts everything, you know. All living entities in different bodies are attracted to Krishna. Yeah. Thank you. Yes?
Did we get a big donation from the
rock star? I don't think we asked for a donation. She was in Higher Taste Cookbook endorsing. Yeah. Okay. My wife did teach her how to put on a sari, though. Now, I don't know if she remembers that, but she did teach her how to put on a sari. Yes?
There was a big Woodstock or something in Sweden, and pretenders were like the best. They were really big at that time, and they were on the end, the last day on the end. And we had Bhutu with Prasadam. Manidhar Prabhu had really big Bhutu with Prasadam. So after every song, she would say something. First time she said, Hare Krishna. And we were like, did we really hear that? And the next time she said, Jai Prabhupada. And then she said, Jai Devotees, Jai Prasadam. Mm-hmm. And after her concert, then every single kid came to our booth. Are you the ones? And everybody got Prasadam. And we couldn't believe it. Everybody came.
Good. Well, that's what you should do with your fame, is spread knowledge of Krishna. Otherwise, it's just a burden. Yeah, that's great. Anything else? Anyone else? Oh, yes?
So on a daily basis, through understanding and hearing about Krishna's qualities, then we can actually have realized knowledge. of who he is more deeply. And just maybe if you can give a little encouragement or a little practical guidance, like reading Krishna book or how to really go more into a deep meditation of who Krishna is and understand these qualities.
Yeah, understanding Krishna begins from hearing, and that's what we should do. We should always try to hear about Krishna. And hearing is so potent. Again, it's not just like having some sound just bounce off your eardrums. Hearing involves realization. And if we hear attentively, then that sound vibration changes our heart, actually. And then we can begin to appreciate Krishna. We begin to love Krishna. And so such a simple act as hearing, it's so potent. Therefore, it's listed as one of the five most potent items of devotional services, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam particularly. So we should practice this hearing, chant the holy name, which is also hearing. And in that way, you know, everything becomes revealed to us by doing that. Our life actually becomes happy and blissful and meaningful when we do that. So, anything else? Stidhiti actually had like cultivated some relationship with her, you know, so that, that's what was Stidhiti Muni's connection. Or he actually had cultivated a relationship, I think, by writing her or something. I don't know if think there was email in those days, but he was writing. Somehow or another, he had established a preaching relationship with her. And so therefore we knew about the concha, therefore we knew about going to try to stand behind there and try to get a chance to speak with her. Yes?
After that, she had come to Boston.
Uh-huh.
And we contacted her and we brought her to the temple and she loved prasadam. So we had prasadam together with her.
Good. It's nice. Thank you. They brought her to Boston afterwards, too. So she got the opportunity to associate with devotees more and more. Yes, on my mind.
You were saying that she was talking to you as if you were friends. And I just want to say that you were the real friend. Like, we get this idea, friend is someone we hang out with or share our ups and downs in life. But the real friend is someone who can, you know, give us spiritual knowledge, yank us out of the material world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you very much. That's true. Okay. All glories of Srila Prabhupada.